Happy New Year. It's awfully good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to do something a little different from our normal fare for sermon this morning. We've done this a handful of times, and what we do is at come near the end of the year, we sit down with our pastoral team and we ask this question: what do you wish for this congregation in the next year? And what comes out of our heart and mind is what you're going to hear this morning. And so there are four of us in town. The fifth one is out of town this morning. And so you're going to hear from four of us. And that's good, because the fifth one, we would have had to have divided the time a little smaller chunks. And that's not good. And so there's four of us this morning. And you're going to hear from each one of us about what our heart is, what our desire is for this congregation over the next year. Now, the first person that you're going to get to hear, you normally don't get to hear, because he's somewhere else translating this service into Korean. So this morning, he's going to have to say it and translate it all at the same time. And so this is his first time to preach, because he's normally not here. So would you make Young Shin feel very welcome this morning?
While I was listening to Diane's testimony and Scott, and I felt awareness of importance of our ESL class at Life Faith Church in Federal Way. So please spread out. We have ESL, this amazing class, every Sunday night at 6 p.m., a two-hour session. Please especially invite those non-Christians to our church. That's great. And thank you so much. What I wish for in 2013, within 10 minutes. about 2 weeks ago, a daily newspaper company named Gyeongyang Shinmun, that newspaper company met 626 people randomly and asked, what is one word that describes the year 2012? And 176 people, they answered about 20% out of that number of people. And then they said, it's come out this word. This is a Chinese idiom. It says, 거세계탁. Can you say that? 거세계탁. Yeah, we are not using, but our first generation probably over there, they are using this Chinese language, and which means men, women, boys, and girls, all people are corrupted. Yeah. The world is corrupted. It's really, really hard to see or find faithful people in our society. Probably this word came up from the election, presidential election in Korea, which occurred 2 weeks ago. What I wish for in 2013 is becoming myself first, a faithful and wise servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. The illustration you may find in Matthew chapter 24. What I believe is that in order to become faithful and wise disciples of Jesus Christ, we should become godliness. Godliness is very important. Then the question is how? How does a person become godly? And how does a person become a mature Christian who stands for God's glory no matter what it takes? A simple answer this morning is spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. A month ago, I sat down in Annex building, and I had quiet and silent and solid time for 6 hours with God. And then I just sketched some of our future, like 2013, a prayer request, and which is called kind of, you know, rule of life in 2013. And I would like to briefly share about it. For my personal spiritual discipline, I will do morning prayer between 6 and 7:15 in the morning. Mission prayer for the inside the walls and outside the walls that I committed to Life at Church. every 9 a.m. every Mondays and Wednesdays, and personal Bible studies every night, and about 2 meals fasting on every other Mondays with a solitude time and a silent time with God, and probably at the annex building again. And then for my family spiritual disciplines, I encourage my family to have a family devotion time from about 8:30 to 9:30 p.m. And I will develop some family spiritual activities, such as exercise together, and playing game together, and singing together, and etc. And for our KM spiritual disciplines, I would like to encourage all of our KM families to come Saturday morning prayer meeting. And so far, we have about 16 family members, not individual members, and about more than half, they are coming on Saturday morning prayer meeting. And I would like to emphasize Saturday morning, set time and come and pray personally and groupally and make intercessory prayers. And stay prayer meeting on Thursday morning and monthly overnight prayer meeting and these things. And I would like to emphasize the spiritual disciplines and prayer life in 2013. And some people say that, I pray whenever I feel like I want to pray. I would like to glorify God whenever I just feel like, whenever I have time that I just want to pray or praise. But our God is amazing and almighty God. He is powerful God. He is mighty Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is the Savior of the world and the universe and Creator. He is somehow, I'm feeling that person, God is a secondary God. He spent all of his lifetime and just come back and pray to God. But what I think is that just set a time in a day and pray to the Lord. Just like Daniel did. Daniel said 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And the Psalms 55:17 also says that at evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. I think determining myself and ourselves for the year 2013, especially to have a prayer life, to take it spiritual disciplines, is very important. Not only our KM, I would like to share this with our KM people this afternoon at the fellowship time. God responds to the prayers in his people. It is through prayer. And the prayer is the first step to fulfill God's mission. Without prayer, I don't think we cannot carry the Great Commission. Thank you so much.
What I wish for Lifeway. You know, I think the best way I could put this is I wish for Lifeway over the next year to understand the inevitable connection between discipleship and mission. The connection between following Jesus and telling other people about Jesus. That connection is really fairly simple. Mission flows out of maturity. Now, there's a very simple reason for that. Mature people do missions because missions require sacrifice. And it takes mature people to consistently sacrifice over time for the sake of mission. Let me put it another way. The church that broadens its reach must deepen its roots. And that's true for us individually, as certainly as it is for congregations. If you want to broaden your influence in the world, if you want to extend your reach to the world, then it is absolutely essential that we deepen our roots into the soil of God's great love and God's great knowledge for us. Now, that's what ultimately makes missions sustainable. If we don't deepen the roots, then there comes a point at which we just simply run out of spiritual energy. And so as a congregation, our great desire is to see that we have deepened our roots so that we can sustain the missions that we have that we've started and those that we intend yet to start. Now, let me show you that connection biblically for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 4, very familiar story. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, the story goes something like this. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw these two brothers. Their names were Simon, which we later know as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting out their nets, and they were fishing. They were commercial fishermen. And Jesus walked up to them, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus was just simply walking along the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really not very much a sea. It's a lake. And it's not a very big lake. It's a lake that's about 7.5 miles wide at its widest point and 13.5 miles long at its longest point. And it was, at that time, it was absolutely covered with fishermen and fishing boats. There were 9 populous cities that lined the shores of this lake. Today there's one. But there were all kinds of fishing fleets that would go out and fish out of that water. It's interesting to me that Luke, who was a world traveler and an historian, never referred to this little lake as a sea. He always just referred to it as Lake Gennesaret. All the others referred to it as the Sea of Galilee. Same body of water. But at this time, there were all kinds of fishermen, and this is where Jesus encountered these two guys, Peter and Andrew, and they were fishermen. And he very simply came up to them and he said, "Listen, here's something I want you to do. I want you to follow me, and if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Now, this was not the first encounter Jesus had had with them. In fact, he had had another encounter that is recorded back in John chapter 1, where he invited them to come and to follow him again. And there are some people who look at this passage and they go through the New Testament and they pick out, in fact, I read one guy this week who picked out 5 different encounters in which Jesus talked with these guys and he asked them to do something. And with every time that he asked them to do something, there was kind of a deepening of the relationship. Isn't that just the way it works? That in this thing that we call the spiritual life of walking with Christ, that from time to time he comes to us and he says, "Listen, I want something more out of you. I want a greater commitment from you. I want more intensity brought to this." And on this particular occasion, he came to these guys and he says, "Listen, I want you to follow me. And if you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men." That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Why did Jesus come? The scripture is very clear. He says, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost." Now, if you're going to follow Jesus, then don't you believe that most likely your heart is going to look a lot like his? That your priorities are going to become more like his? That you're going to love the things that he loves? And that's exactly what he's saying to us. He's saying, "Listen, if you'll follow me, then something's going to happen. I'm going to make you something that you are not now. I am going to make you fishers of men. I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my priorities. You'll line up with me." Tell me, do you really think that you can read through the New Testament, you can read through all of the Gospels, understand what Jesus taught understand what Jesus did, then say, I want to be like Jesus and not become a fisher of men. Do you think that's possible? I mean, that's exactly what he came to do. And so he says to these two guys, follow me, and in the process of following me, I will make you something you're not yet. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I love their response. The scripture tells us that they left their boats, they left their father, and they followed Jesus. No discussion, no ifs, ands, or buts. If Jesus asked, they followed. Folks, if I could give, I would give almost anything that for me and for you, for all of us collectively, if we would adopt the mindset that says when Jesus calls, we say yes, no matter what. That's ultimately what I really wish for this church. I wish that we would come to the point where it doesn't matter what he says, that we would say yes to that. This next year, I can guarantee it, if you're walking with Christ, he's going to ask more out of you this year than he did last year. He's going to ask you for things that you've not done before or that you've not given before. And that's right and that's normal, because following him is the key to becoming everything that God wants for you to become. And we know at least in part what that is. He wants you to become fishers of men. This past Christmas Eve, we did a, for those of you that were here, you'll remember it, we did a candle lighting ceremony, and we had the Advent candles sitting here, and we lit the Christ candle, and we made the point that that candle represents the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the ultimate light that lights the heart of every man. And then we took another candle, and we took some light from that one, and we passed it to every person in the room. That was symbolic of the fact that the light that we get when Jesus says that you are the light of the world is a derived light. It's light we get from him. And then our responsibility is to take that light and is to pass it to every person that we can possibly find. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this point. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, don't take something and cover your light. Why shouldn't we cover our light? The answer is simple, because somebody needs it. Somebody needs that light. How many of you grew up in the church? Been around a church for a long time. And you know hymns. Come on, a couple of you. How many of you know the old hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning? One, two, three. I was going to say three or four. A couple of them fairly old. My wife, of course, on the younger side of that. There's a story that goes with it. And it's kind of a funky sounding title, isn't it? Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Can I tell you? Dwight Moody, in his sermons, used to tell a story near the end of many of those sermons. And the story went like this. There was a ship that was coming into Cleveland Harbor, coming in on the lake. It was a very dark and stormy night. And when you came in a ship into the Cleveland Harbor, there's this high bluff, and they put a row of lights up there leading to the harbor. And then down on the water level, they would put another set of lights. And between those two sets of lights, those who would pilot a ship could tell where the shore was, and they wouldn't get too close and hit the rocks. But on this particular night, the storm was very intense, and the waves blew up, and they blew out the lights on the lower surface, those that sat down on the water. And this captain of this ship was in the position of having to make a decision. Was he going to bring the ship in and try to get it in without having the visibility of those lower lights, or was he going to stay out in the middle of the storm? And he made the decision to try to get into the harbor. He ended up hitting rocks, and several hundred people drowned. simply because the lower lights had been put out. And Dwight Moody made this connection. He said, the upper lights, that's Christ. That light never goes out. But we have been given responsibility for the lower lights. And he says, now make sure that you don't let the lower lights go out. Philip Bliss was his singer that traveled with him. After hearing that story a handful of times, Philip Bliss went home that night and sat down and wrote a hymn that he entitled, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. It goes like this: brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us, He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin is settled. Loud the angry billows roll. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. So let the lower lights be burning. Send the gleam across the wave. Some poor struggling, fainting seaman you may rescue, you may save.
We are going to have a new song we got to sing, I guess. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33, there is this word. Now, for those of you, some of you probably know that verse. It's a fairly well-known verse amongst many, but you may not know it. And I'd like for you to write that reference down because it's a really, really good one. So inside your program, inside the little sermon note thing, you might want to write Matthew 6, 33. And it says this: seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. Okay? What do I wish for this church family, for us, in this next year? I think the way I would summarize it in one word, and the word is aware. To be more aware. A-W-A-R-E. To grow in our awareness. To become more aware of some things. Sort of typical preacher fashion, I have 3 points to that. But here's what I really mean. And it does flow out of Matthew 6, I believe. And it flows out of my understanding of a lot of stuff. And that is this. I think first off, we have to be more aware of ourselves. Young Shin talked about this actually quite a bit when he was talking about learning the disciplines of life. I am quite convinced that so many of us do not really understand ourselves. We understand some things about our personality and those kinds of things. We actually recently went through a whole gifts kind of a thing in our own church family this past fall, and trying to discover who I am. But I'm also really convinced that most of us just don't know who I am. They don't really get who this person is. And if we do get some of it, we excuse ourselves a lot, and we sort of lived an undisciplined life. Again, Young really did talk about this. We don't know how to control. We don't know how to put boundaries. I struggle with this absolutely myself. Learning how to understand my personality, my traits, my temperament, and learning to say, I need to know who I am so that I can then take that and put it under the hand of Almighty God, seeking Him first and letting God use that. But you got to understand yourself. You got to become more aware of you. Okay? There's a lot that could be said about that. But let me take the next step and help you understand it more. I think, secondly, you have to be more aware of other people. I believe that in church life, sometimes we talk an awful lot of becoming about ourselves. And so, quite honestly, we become a very consumer kind of a world in the Christianized world. And it's all about kind of me, my wants, my needs. What's going to make me better, make me. And we've done a pretty good job in our church, I think, of really addressing that and thinking outward, which is why inside your program we have an inside and outside. I mean, that's not just a little catchy phrase. That really is intentional by that design. But by saying that, it's not about just us. You do need to be more aware of yourself, but only in the respect of, just like Don said, if you are going to keep those lower lights burning, you've got to then say, what what do I need to do and how do I look at others? Be more aware of other people. Jesus himself in the New Testament, story after story, place after place, talked endlessly about this kind of stuff, and he illustrated it in so many ways. When he would go over the top of a city and look out over the city and say, look at the fields. Look at the city. Oh, dear Jerusalem. Oh, my heart goes out for you. He went by and saw people that everyone else overlooked. The widows and the poor and the lame and the rejected and the children and on. And the stories like the Good Samaritan and on and on and on it goes. Become more aware of other people. Using the eyes of Jesus Christ to do so. A little story about this is, you guys, if you've been around a while, you understand certainly my international growing awareness of not only Patty and I's travels overseas out of our church, which is quite cool, but internationally is also right here among us as well. And so the other day I was in Winco, which is the international hotspot of Federal Way. I've joked about that occasionally, and it's really not a joke. If you want to, learn some and meet foreign people, Winco is a hotspot. It's a hangout. And I've gotten, Penny and I've gotten pretty good about this, and we have a lot of international students in our home and have had them a lot, so I've kind of got some Chinese things going on in my head and a little bit of Korean stuff going on in my head, and we have a lot of Korean speakers in our church today, and it's very cool, and we're a little bit more Spanish in our church. It's all quite cool. That's why you have that little buzz of a noise that's being translated for those who are primarily Korean speakers and struggle a little bit with their English. That's why you hear that in this service right here, right now. And all those kind of things. But so I'm in Winco the other day, and I'm usually pretty good at saying, oh yeah, that guy's from China, oh yeah, that couple's from Vietnam, oh yeah, that couple, da 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 da. And this couple, as I'm in the fruit section, over getting some apples, and this couple walks by, and I really thought to myself, where are they from? Because I could hear them talking, and I did not recognize the language at all. I was really trying to nail that down. And so I'm getting apples, and I'm kind of listening. And of course, usually my boldness, I just usually go over and ask them. I didn't. But I was listening to that, and it made me think to myself, how many of us are even aware of what's around us? How many of us are ever even aware? If it doesn't connect to me initially, if it doesn't connect to me in a personal sort of a way, I'm just oblivious to it, which is the normal human behavior. That's why we have to be aware of ourselves, but also be aware of others and the people around us. I think they were from the Middle East, as best I could tell. They didn't have all the outer garments of that, but I was trying to nail that down. The other day I was at Westlake Mall, right before Christmas, with some of the students from our home, international students. And we're all running around and we're connecting all these kinds of things. And we have two people in our home who live from India. And as one of our Indians would tell me, Andrew is his name, he comes to our church all the time, he's gone this weekend, but he would say, we are the Indians that Columbus thought he found. Okay, it's a cute little statement. It works, and it's absolutely appropriate. And so I'm sitting there. We're up at the food court, and I look over at the table next to us, and I say, "Hey, Andrew, there's that table's a bunch of Indians." He goes, "Oh yeah, they're from Andhra Pradesh. Andhra Pradesh is one of the districts and one of the states in India." And I go, "How in the world do you know they're from Andhra Pradesh?" "I can tell." "Well, how can you tell?" "Well, you can just tell." So in my boldness, I just proceeded to walk over there and ask him, which is, I don't care. So I go over there, and I did this. I walked in there, food court, Westlake Mall. "You guys are from Andhra Pradesh, aren't you?" And these guys go, "How did you know?" "You can tell." Now, that sounds very racist. It's not at all. It's just a reality. It was kind of fun for me, and I said, "Well, okay, I cheated. He's from Andhra Pradesh." And he goes, "You're from a..." "Yeah, yeah, yeah." So we chit-chat, talk, and it's kind of fun. Now, that's the international flair of things, but the truth is, how often do many of us just overlook the world? I'm so proud of our church in so many ways, by the way we connect with the homeless population in Auburn in a Federal Way. And we've stopped just walking by and started looking into their eyes. And I'm so proud of our church, the way we connect with people from Twin Lakes Elementary who live in this particular neighborhood. And we've stopped driving by the school and we start looking into their eyes and become aware of what's going on in their hearts and their lives. It's so easy to live in a bubble. It's so easy to think about ourselves. It's so easy to become frustrated with the rest of the world when they're not, don't fit into my scheme of things. Famous Christian leader years ago that I have read a lot about talks, and I've heard him talk about this, and he said, he used to say that he used to drive along the highway and the freeways and the byways and look over at the cars next to him and say, God, what is it going to take for me to build a bridge? What do you need me to do to build a bridge into their lives? Now that we all realize we can't build a bridge into every human being's life. We know that. We can only build a bridge into a handful. But when God's people get serious about being aware of what's around them, when you start thinking that way, it will totally transform everything about your motivation of all of your life. Being aware of people, recognizing that you may be the bridge. And if not you, God's people will be the bridge built into their lives. As Don said, to bring the light. And the last one is you've got to be aware of God. In our desire to just make everything happen and lay it all out in fanciful sorts of ways, we have this thing in our mind that just says we've got to organize it all. And the reality, as I'm coming to recognize, is we worship the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one that put the planets and the stars and the universe and the places, everything that we know, have, and am around us. He put in place. How arrogant of me to think that I have any control of anything. And that's the beauty of it, is I can be his servant. And I become aware of God, the Almighty God, and His hand, His handprints and footprints on this world. And my job is to not create anything. It's to do what another great Christian leader years ago used to say, and still is out there a lot. Why don't you find what God is doing and just join Him? That's what you got to do. Be aware of Almighty God. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you.
So my first year at UW, and I don't got a lot of time, so I had to cut out all the Wazoo jokes. So there was a lot. Anyway, my first year at UW, 19-year-old guy, freshman, kind of aimless, trying to figure things out. And I was in what was called a FIG, a freshman interest group. Basically, it meant that there was 20 students, and we all shared the same classes. Now, there was tons of people in those classes, but these 20 students, we would kind of travel from class to class. We got to know each other pretty well, pretty quickly, and we found out that amongst the 20 of us, about a dozen of us were Christians. And so it was a really encouraging thing as a young guy trying to figure out faith and have these other Christians. So we said, hey, let's start having Bible study together. And so we decided, we picked a day, we met in the Union Building. And I remember we were walking through the fruit of the Spirit, and we had a plan. We were going to talk about every single one of the character traits there, and I was excited. I had these people around me. I felt like it was going to be a good thing for my faith. And the next week, about half of those dozen people showed up. And the week after that, about half of those people showed up. Until it was me and another guy meeting, and he was only there part of the time. It was a hard time. I remember walking around campus, and the same temptations that pulled my classmates away were right in front of me. And I'm walking around campus, and I'm trying to figure out, Jesus, I want to keep my eyes on you, but there's all these other things right at my fingertips. And so I said, I need some people in my life helping me out here. So I went and I emailed like 5 campus organizations that were Christian. I said, hey, I'm a freshman. I want to get together with someone. I want to talk about Jesus. And I didn't hear back from any of them. I emailed crew, I emailed InterVarsity, didn't hear from any of them, and I'm just like, what's going on here? So one day I'm walking through the student building, and there's this short, bald guy with a big goatee, and he's got this whiteboard, like this dry erase whiteboard next to him, and it's got like stick figures drawn on it, and there was a question about Jesus and Twinkies, and it definitely caught my attention, right? Jesus, Twinkies, 19-year-old guy, right? Those are very interesting to me. And so I stopped and I started talking to him, and I found out he was a campus pastor, and I kind of told him a little bit about me, and And we ended up having a cup of coffee. And during that cup of coffee, he invited me to what they called core groups, small groups, a lot like the small groups we have here, neighborhood groups. And so I said, sure, I'd love to check it out. So I went and I met in this kind of like, I mean, it was the basement of the Union Building in this room that was like 4 foot by 4 foot, kind of like barely lit. I don't know, it wasn't the greatest place environmentally wise, but we met there. And for the next 5 years, I met with those guys and some other guys in that room every single week. And the reason why is we started to share life for real. I found out I had this group of guys that would pray for me regularly, that I could be real with. I mean, Scott, you were talking about like being able to talk for real about Jesus. I could do that with these guys. I knew that there was one guy there that he was invested in my spiritual growth. And it was one of the most transformative times my entire life. I might have grown more there than I grew in seminary. Because I had this community of people who genuinely cared about me, who loved me, and they had my back. I tell that story because it reflects what my wish for Lifeway in 2013 is. My wish is that in our small groups, in our neighborhood groups, and in whatever small group you end up being in, the depth of relationship would result in some dynamic spiritual transformation. So much so that we will experience more and more of what it looks like to have this relationship with Christ. I think this is it reflects what Paul writes when he writes to Philemon. And it's a small book. It's one chapter long. I'm going to read the whole thing. No, not really. I'm going to read one verse. And this is part of his prayer. And he prays this and he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." This one phrase, this one sentence in there kind of falls out into three pieces. But the first thing is he says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith." Now, I'm kind of big on sharing my faith. When I was going to UW, I learned to share my faith on the bus. I kind of like going to the mall and hanging out and figuring out if there's someone there that wants to talk. And so when I read this the first time, I was like, bam, I know what I'm going to talk about for my wish. I'm going to talk about how we all need to go out and we need to share our faith. I was like, sweet. And then I started studying it, and I found out that this word sharing here, it's not the typical word for like evangelism or proclamation. The word, it's koinonia. It's the word that usually is translated fellowship. This isn't talking about us going out of here and sharing our faith. This is talking about when we come together, really having spiritual life together, really sharing life in such a way that something happens. It says he prays that the sharing of our faith will result in something. This is kind of the second piece. What it results in is it becomes effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. A lot of times we don't experience exactly what Christ would have us experience in following him. We settle for something a lot smaller and a lot less than what real relationship with him is. And the reason why is so many of us, we go through life in kind of a little bubble without ever really bearing our life to other people, without really having someone to stand shoulder to shoulder with when it comes to following Jesus. I think part of the promise that we see in this verse is Paul says, when you share faith, when you share community, you experience a fullness in Christ. That's what I experienced in that stinky underground basement room when I was in college. And I think that same thing is being offered to us right now when we say, I'm gonna enter into a community, into a small community where I'm going to be real and I'm going to let these people care for me. And it all comes out for the sake of Christ. You know, Billy kind of touched on this. This isn't about coming here and getting our needs met so we can be happier or more well-rounded. It's really about becoming whole so we can glorify Jesus. My wish for 2013 for Lifeway is that not one of us would miss out on that real relationship-based small group experience. Not one of us would miss out. Instead, we can know we have people standing next to us, challenging us, praying for us, looking after our spiritual well-being. Now think about 2013. Think about if each of these wishes were to come true as young challengers to become people of prayer. As Don connected the need for not only outreach, but for discipleship, and that our roots would go down deep as our reach extends further and further. And that reach extends, and we become more and more aware, just like Billy said, of ourselves, of our community, of God's work. And we do it in this true community. I'm excited for 2013. I can't wait to see the things God's going to do with us. And pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have these wishes, but we honestly hold them before you because we want your desire and your wish for Lifeway more than anything else. We want to become the people you desire us for to be. We want to be the kind of community, the kind of people that are on mission in a way that reflects your heart and your priorities. So God, we do ask that you would strengthen us for this. We ask that you would inspire us for this. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.